Now we there? Yeah. All right. Now we're rocking. All right. Yeah, like I said, my name is Pastor Rob. I'm one of the pastors here, and man, we're excited that Jesus is risen. Here at Wilshire, we believe that Jesus rose as he said he did. Now, let me read this. I can't help but get excited reading this. You go, if you are new to this whole Christian thing, some of you might know about the book of Revelation, the end times, scary stuff, not really, but here's where I love what Jesus says. He preaches this. He says, he puts his hand on John's shoulder, says this, Revelation 1:17. Says this, when I saw him, I fell at his feet and though dead, then he placed his right hand on me and said this. He said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Come on, this is Jesus. Here he's saying, I'm alive and I am well. And he is alive and he's here today. And so this is the Jesus that we worship. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for your word. Would you speak to us? We acknowledge that you're here and that you're present. We love you. Amen. So today we're going to talk about two things. Keep it simple. That did the resurrection really happen? And if so, what implications does it have in our lives today? Did the resurrection happen? And if it did happen, then what difference does it make in our lives? So we're going to look at those two questions. So I realized in the first service, I began to have conversations. I warned parents and had conversations about Santa Claus and Easter Bunny. I won't do that. We have kids. I kind of like saw parents like scrambling, looking for the doors. And I was like, all right, cut that one out. But let me tell this without getting into all the details. As a kid, I was a skeptical kid. At a very young age, when things were told to me, certain things were told to me, I didn't necessarily believe them. And I tested these hypotheses and caught my parents doing certain things. And so I just couldn't believe it, so I tested it. I've always just kind of been, that's who I am. I'm kind of a skeptical person. And so that's what I found my whole life. Yesterday I found this, it was so funny. If some of you noticed, we got some of the people working hard. We got our coffee bar set up here. Give it up for all of those working. Woo! Get that coffee pumped in you. Wake up this morning. That's good stuff. And, you know, we were trying to find a grinder so that this coffee could be freshly brewed and just done right. And so we had this little grinder, and it burnt out because when you're trying to do coffee on this large scale, it doesn't work. And so I'm going around yesterday, and I'm trying to get this grinder for us. And I'm going in the store, and I notice I'm down this aisle. I'm at the supply store. I won't say which one. And I'm there, and I'm noticing a few of these items are used. And I'm like, ah, okay. But then I look at this big grinder, and there it is. But then I notice the price tag on there is the same as the new price tag. But I look at this thing, and I'm like, this looks used to me. And I asked the guy, I said, hey, do you guys have another one in the box? And he's like, no, that's the one. He goes, but that's brand new. That's not brand new, bro. I'm looking at it, you know. I'm like, that's not new. He's like, yeah, sure it is. And so I'm looking, I'm like, okay, if you would use a grinder, so I'm testing this, I'm like, you would put the cup up to it and where the cup goes, and I'm looking up where the metal is, and I see a bunch of scratches. I'm like, that's not new. And then I pull out the tray, and sure enough, coffee grounds. And I'm like, seriously, bro? And he goes, oh, yeah, we just did that to test it. And I'm just like, and I walk out of there. I mean, I drove 20 minutes to go to the shop because only a few shops sell this specialty tool. I was so frustrated because this guy tried to con me. I don't know if you're like me. I don't like to be fooled. Nobody does. And so there's something in me that just, oh. And that's what I hope that you can, as we look this morning, we would investigate these things. That what I'm telling you is not that you would research it and search and actually see if what we're saying is true. Because I don't want you just to accept it because I'm saying it. But some of my journey, I want to share my journey with you as I've been skeptical about these things and have explored these things myself. Now, do you know, I found this fact is interesting. Do you know that in California alone, there's over $8 billion of unclaimed property? 32.5 million individuals have left this money, this property, unclaimed. So it belongs to the state of California. Now, it's sitting there, and you can claim it. Now, I realize I make kind of a preaching 101 mistake right there, because some of you are going to pull out your phones and be like, do I got money? Like, you want to check these things. And what the government does, there, or state does, is they send out letters from time to time saying, hey, you have this unclaimed property, redeem it. Take it. It's yours. And some of us, if we get a letter like that, we might rightly be skeptical, right? But knowing that there's $8 billion out there, we still might want to check it out. We still say, it's worth an investigation to see if this is true. I propose it's the same thing here. The resurrection has incredible power, and it's worth investigating, even if it might be true. So let's look at this. Why did Jesus actually rise from the dead as he said? So we're going to look at a few explanations why. There's many more than this. This isn't exhaustive, but I think they're worth talking about this Sunday. So one interesting thing, I think, that you find the disciples, they weren't expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. They go, he was buried in a tomb, and as they're going, you find out Mary Magdalene and other women went to the tomb to find a dead body. And they're going, Mary brings spices. She brings herbs to help make the body smell better. She wouldn't bring these things if she thought he was living. Now, what we see, it would be the same in those days. Jesus was here. He had all these followers, all this gathering, social media, right? He had all the followers. But the second Jesus died, defriend, unfollow. Nobody was following Jesus after he died. His closest disciples were found inside homes. They were fishing. They have completely abandoned Jesus. After he died, they had hoped that he would be this king, this ruler that would come and reign victoriously. And then he died. They were disappointed. And they said, he's not who we thought he would be. And so they're down and they're all depressed. And yet they come to the tomb and they find that there's no body there. There's not a body. And actually, the angel says, Jesus has risen from the dead, just like he said he would. In the scriptures, you see that the disciples even admit, they were saying, we didn't understand these things. He was talking about that he would rise from the dead, yet we would take notes, and it didn't click for us. And so when he died, we gave up hope. And what we see that these disciples really did doubt, and yet when Jesus rose, things began to change. Now here's where a skeptical mind goes instantly. You and me might say, well, yeah. That was 2,000 years ago. Those were pre-scientific days. They didn't have all the science that we have. People don't just rise from the dead, so they just believed in myths and fairy tales. That's not true. Because look at this. I want us to see, we won't even have time to go here, but let me say this. Paul, who killed Christians before because they simply were Christians, he ends up, his life is transformed, and he's going telling everyone, he says, yeah, this Jesus rose from the dead, and I've seen him. And he's telling people, and then it says in the scriptures that people sneered at him. They laughed at him. Look at this story. This one gets even better. Let's go over to Luke 24. If you don't have a Bible, we've got our big blues in the pews. You can grab one of those. If you don't have a Bible at home, take that home. That's our gift to you. If not, if you can't grab one, we've got one. We'll have it up on the screen for you. But it says this. This is an account, eyewitness account of Jesus. So this is Mary and the other women. Verse 9, chapter 24, verse 9 says this. It says, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11. So she's Mary and the women. They went to the tomb. They saw that Jesus rose from the dead. And then they go back to the disciples, the ones that were with Jesus, his closest crew. And then he goes back and tells them this thing. She says, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who had told this to the apostles. Verse 11. But they did not believe the woman because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Nonsense. This doesn't make sense. People, when they die, they die. They don't come back to life. And so even Jesus' closest disciples said, he's dead. It's over. Game over. What are you talking about? They didn't believe. Even from a young age, this isn't just scientific versus pre-scientific times. We all understand death is permanent. Even my little child, my children understand this. It was funny, a few years ago, back in seminary, I was driving, and I was listening to Greek. And it was kind of like Rosetta Stone. And so I'm listening, trying to learn Greek, because actually the New Testament is originally written in Koine Greek. And so what's cool about Koine Greek, it's the common language of the people. And so that's how the Bible is written, almost like today's slang. It was written that way. And so as pastors, we study these things. So I'm, Rosetta Stoning it and kind of practicing the words. And these words like charis comes up, which means grace, and zoe and life. And so I'm practicing all these beautiful words. And then just even the word comes up, necros. And then it goes death. And my daughter's sitting in the back seat, and she's just playing. And all of a sudden, she like looks up, death. Like she just like stone cold, like, Dad, what did that say? You know, just even from a young age, death freaked her out. We all understand death is permanent. There's something grave about death, yet Jesus died, and all of us know it's irreversible. Today, just like they did back then, yet something was going on. Here's what I want us to look at. We're going to look at three theories that people have tried academia has used to try to debunk the resurrection, if you will. We'll look at three theories real quick, and again, this isn't exhaustive, but the first one, you'll see this a lot in newspapers, or people that kind of spout off, but they really haven't done the research to really know and understand, because even academia disproves this theory. It's the wrong tomb theory. That Jesus, he died, they buried him, and then when Mary goes, she sees the empty tomb, and she's like, he must be risen because the tomb's empty. And so they go and everyone celebrates that Jesus is risen. See, look at the empty tomb. And so some people say, well, they just got confused. Well, if that was the case and all of a sudden the Christians are gaining power, which Rome did not like, then they would simply just say, hey, Christians, morons, here's the real tomb, here's the body. So to me, it's almost like this theory, it gently put, is dumb. It doesn't hold much ground. If it was the wrong tomb, it just could have been ended right away. So let's look at another theory that holds a little more ground that we often think, and this gets brought up in society, that the idea of urban legends and myth, that Jesus, many of us are okay accepting Jesus as a great teacher. He was a great man. He taught wonderful things, but we don't want to accept the fact that he said, I am God, I'm going to die and rise again. And if he did as he said he would, then there would be real implications for your life and for my life. Because if he said he was going to do it and nobody's ever done it, he has a power that nobody else has. And so there's something that it commands respect and commands even just entering into the conversation with Jesus. So he says these things and he says, but what people have argued that, well, that's just a myth. He actually didn't rise from the dead. It was just something that grew, urban legend. And so if you begin to study legends and myths, they take about 40 years to develop at minimum. And why 40 years? Why that number? Because at 40 years, that's when people that originally saw it, that everyone kind of filters out, fades away, passes away, and the memory fades. And so the legend can grow. Oh, he did this. Did you see it? No, I didn't see it. But we see Jesus was alive and present. And so as he rose from the dead, he could share these things. And people would say, yes, I've seen him. I was alive. I was well. And I was the one that saw him. We saw the same thing happen when last week we looked at Lazarus was dead. And Jesus, by Jesus' power, he rose him from the grave. And then as Lazarus is around, all of a sudden Jesus gets all of these followers because everyone said, yeah, Lazarus was dead a few days ago. Now he's alive. I don't believe it. There he is. Whoa, you know, there he is. They could see it. The legend isn't able to grow. It becomes reality because they're there. People that are alive and see it. Now this isn't just backed by the Bible. This ends up getting backed by Roman historians. Tacitus, who is a great Roman historian, he wrote in 64 AD, he noticed, and many of us might even know the name. We don't study. A lot of us aren't in looking around first century. We just sit there and read books on it. But a lot of us know at least a few Roman emperors. For example, Nero, right? Many of us know, have heard the name Nero. And Nero was famous for what? For burning down Rome. Okay, a few of us know it. A few of us did our history. He was famous for burning down Rome. And who did he blame when he burnt down Rome? Christians. He blamed Christians. Tacitus is writing this. He affirms it. A Roman historian notes that the Roman emperor, Nero, burnt down Rome and he blamed the Christians. This is 30 years after Jesus rose from the dead. If this is just an urban legend, how are these Christians go from Jesus is dead, it's all over, to all of a sudden he's alive, and now there's this whole group and there's this mass, people that are around are still living and say, yeah, I saw him, and Nero's afraid of him, and so he's trying to bring the Christians down. And so he's showing them, he's attacking the Christians because there's a power and there's a force 30 years after his resurrection. These stories are shared and they continue by people that are eyewitnesses of the risen Jesus. The third one, we won't spend much time on, the swoon theory. Some of us can, and if you're in your right mind, you'd say, well, maybe he didn't really die. Maybe he was pierced hands, feet, and then they just put him in the grave and he was just kind of comatose and woke up a few days later. And this is called the swoon theory. And so that he was just in a state, they thought he was dead, and then later on woke up. Possible, plausible, yet what we see in the scriptures, there's accounts of that after he rose, many of us, if we grew up Christian, we know about the walk to Emmaus. That's a 7-mile journey. So a man that was just pierced in his feet, his hands were pierced, and then he has a spear jabbed up into his ribs, into his lungs, into his heart, and this man just decides to go for a 7-mile jaunt. Easy enough, right? I don't find that to be plausible. Yet, I mean, it is plausible, yet I don't find it to be believable. So those are a few of the reasons that caused me to pause, but let me give you three people as reasons to believe. And there's far more than this, but three people. One of them is Peter. Peter, what I love about the description of the Bible, and you have all of these eyewitness accounts. We've formed the Bible together. These were people that saw Jesus, walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, ate with him, laughed with him, and they're writing down and they're telling what they saw. And so he's describing this. Peter, when he writes in the story, he writes different things as if he admits when Jesus was going to the cross and being crucified, he knew Jesus was going to die. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He denied him, and he writes about it. Peter also tells Jesus, don't go to the cross. Don't go there. And Jesus himself calls Peter Satan. He calls him Satan. So, and Peter talks about it. He's like, yeah, he called me Satan. He's so confident in God's love for him that he tells about it. He's not trying to make this up. I mean, if you're to write this story, you don't write that in the story. You'd be like, oh yeah, Jesus always said I was number one. Not I'm the most evil person in the entire world. If I was to write that, man, I'd sweep that thing under the rug, right? Like, I'm not putting that in there. Jesus, the God of the universe, called me the worst person in the world, the worst being in the world. And he tells about it because he knows that God loves him. Here's my favorite one, James. Happens to be my own brother's name. James was the brother of Jesus. When Jesus was alive, James didn't follow Jesus. Imagine this, I've heard others share this. What would it take for your brother or your sister to convince you that they are God and they are Lord? Right? What would it take? If your brother comes to you as a kid and says, I'm God, worship me. You're crazy. You are crazy. Excuse me. There's no way. And that's what James said. James said, Jesus is crazy. He's claiming he's God. And so he says, I want nothing to do with that. Yet Jesus dies and he rises again. And then James says, oh boy. Everything he said was true. He talked about this resurrection probably as a kid. He talked about these things. And so he sees that Jesus was dead. And all of a sudden, James is now a follower of Jesus, and he even dies for his brother. Who does that? I love my brother, but he can't do anything to convince me that he's God. Nothing. Unless he died as he said he could and rose again from the grave. The last person, Paul. Paul was a religious zealot. He was Jewish, and so what he did is he went around and he grabbed Christians, and we sometimes romanticize this, but Paul would, I mean, imagine this. Paul, a religious zealot, would go inside homes of Christians because they were followers of the way. They were followers of Jesus. They went inside. Paul went inside with others. He dragged them out viciously and would kill them. He would kill them, would have them beat to death, stoned to death, simply because they were followers of the way. Followers of Jesus. And yet, Paul comes and he meets Jesus face to face. I love the story. He's riding on his donkey. And last week we talked about donkey. And Jesus knocks him off his donkey and says, Paul, or it's Saul then, and his name gets changed. He says, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why are you killing me? Why are you persecuting my children? And Saul, his life's changed, and his name is even changed. It goes from Saul to Paul, and his whole life is transformed. I mean, imagine this. If he didn't really meet the risen Lord, wouldn't you, if you just later on decided that you were wrong about something, wouldn't you just kind of quietly go off into the sunset? And I mean, how do you come, imagine that, coming into the marketplace and sharing, yes, you know what? I used to kill people for this. I was kind of wrong. How do you do that unless there's something burning inside of you? You saw Jesus and you say, you know what? I was way off base. I was way off base. My life has been changed and I can't help but want to tell other people about that. So Paul's life is transformed because he saw the resurrected Jesus. Amen. And his life was never the same. So you can choose to believe this or not. 1 Corinthians 15 mentions that Paul, as he writes, the same Paul says, if we don't believe that Christ rose from the dead, he says, our faith is futile. He says, we're still stuck in our sin, that we're still sinners and that we can't escape from it. There's no getting out of it. He says, you might as well not have faith at all. You might as well give up if Jesus didn't rise again from the dead. So it's an all or nothing. It's, nah, well, I kind of believe. It's either you believe he died and rose again, or you don't. Jesus claimed, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way, when you follow my way, the life. If he's life, he doesn't die and stay dead. He's life. And he says, I am the only way to the Father. I'm the only way to God. I'm the only way that you can experience true life. Either you're in or you're not. And that's what he invites you in. And now, what difference does this actually make? So those are a few reasons why I feel it's important to believe. But what difference does it make that Jesus rose again from the dead? Now, here's the, I think, some of the tension. Even as Christians, we get stuck with this because we're not really sure. Easter's kind of a confusing time. Right, Christmas, it's gifts. The great gift points to Jesus. He was sent to this earth. Easter eggs are bunnies and what? Like, you know, it doesn't make sense. It even gets twisted with kind of Greek mythology and fertility and all these stuff. Like, study it. It's weird. But why? Because commercials, we haven't figured out how to commercialize the resurrection. Because the resurrection is only by God's power. Power from death to life. Soon as somebody figures out how to market, like little bunnies you can throw off a roof, they die, and a few days later, you know, bam, like, there's my bunny again, Hatchimal, you know, just boom, it's alive. Soon as somebody figures that out, then they've learned how to package Easter. But right now, it's confusing. Even as Christians, we get confused because this resurrection power, we don't fully know about it, but Paul says this in Philippians. Let's go to Philippians 3:10. We'll have it up on the screen if you're not familiar. Just a few pages, books to the right. Paul wrote this again. The same Paul that his life was transformed. He says this, verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. So in his sufferings, and it says this, it says, in his sufferings, become like him in his death. He invites us to follow him the way. In the way he died, he gave his life so others could have life. He served so others could enjoy, so others could go from death to life. And that's what Jesus came. And so Paul says, I want to enter into this. I want to enter into this death and resurrection. He says, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Because what difference does it make? The reality is, your enemy and my greatest enemy is death. Each one of us faces death, no matter what. And it is our greatest enemy because it will always win. Yet what the cross demonstrates, that Jesus takes on our greatest enemy and he conquers it. He conquers our greatest enemy and has victory over it. So what does that mean when you and I face different difficulties in our life? Frustrations, job, relationships, different things that come our way, enemies, if you will. Jesus says, trust me, I can defeat your enemies. Trust me, I have already defeated your greatest enemy, which is death. Because the promise in the scriptures is that if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, although you die, you will live. And the other promise is that you get to now, it's not just some ticket into heaven, that you actually get to participate in Jesus' power and his resurrection now. Him conquering death in your life begins now. And so he invites you in, just as we watch the video that our very own Chris McKechnie made. Wasn't that a beautiful video? Come on. That was filmed here in Yorba Linda, close by, where that field was burnt down by a fire. Yet one tree remained and stood above the rest. And if you notice, even at some point, it was shaped like a heart. And that this tree began to grow. Although the fire caused its devastation, it was this very symbolic, this love that prevailed. And what it gets us to think about, the love of Jesus that ultimately prevails. His love for you, just as we saw in John and Revelation, he puts his hand on you and he picks us up. Because he says, I have defeated death. I defeat death in your life. Your doubts, bring them to me. You don't trust, you're skeptical, it's okay, bring them to me. You can follow Jesus intellectually with your mind, but he also wants your heart. He wants you to fully follow him, to trust him with your life. Because he has conquered death. His love for you, it prevails. It prevails all over everything. His death, because what Jesus demonstrated with death, him overcoming death, that death would not have victory in his life, and it would not have victory in your life. God's love wins above everything. So there's when we read verses like Romans 8, this is neither height nor depth, nor angels nor demon. Nothing in this whole world can separate you from God's love. And Jesus demonstrated that on the cross. He went to to the cross to die for your sins and for my sins, to bring you to God, to restore you to a new life. He invites you in and he calls you by name. Will you come to him this morning? He's calling you. He went to the cross for you. He died and he rose again so he could live in that new growth, that you could grow and flourish in his name. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Easter. Lord, it might be hard to imagine that there's a God of the universe that would care so much about me, about us. Lord, the cross shows that you came for the individual. You came for us as a whole. That you sent, Father, we know that you sent your only son to die on that cross. In the scripture, the promise is for all those who believe, although they will die, they will live again. Father, help us to surrender today. Maybe today would be our funeral, the funeral of some of us giving up our old ways and actually trusting in you, Jesus, that our old lives could be put to death and that we can begin a new life with you. Help us to trust you. Father, even with our doubts, we bring them to you this morning, and we come in your presence and we know that we are loved. Lord, may new growth happen in your love. May we come to understand the power of your resurrection. May we walk in your power and walk in your might, because through you, you can do impossible things. God, we thank you for your love. We love you and praise you. Amen.